I have a question. Have you ever had a dream so real that you couldn't tell if you were asleep or awake? One preacher said to preachers, have you ever had a dream that you were preaching and you woke up and you were? Have you ever had a dream that seemed so strange you could not forget it? Actually, I had a dream last night that I have no idea why I had it. It was the middle of the night. My bed was by the window. I heard a sound outside my house. And what I found in the dream was there were three young men that were climbing up the antenna pole for my antenna to break into my house. Well, when I woke up and looked out the window, they jumped back down to the ground and they were parked in the trees beside my house, and they ran, and I ran around the house the wrong way. I took the long way instead of the short way, and when I got there, they had already jumped in their vehicles and they were leaving. And I did manage to get a partial license plate, and I knew they were from Kentucky. The dream went on. The next day, they came back because they left something behind and they came back to find it. And I confronted them and we had a long conversation about why they were there and who they were. Now, am I dreaming about someone that I have seen? Nope. Never seen these people before. Do I know why the dream was happening? Nope. I have no idea why I had the dream. Just the strange dream that I had, like many strange dreams that I had, about people and places that I don't know. But have you ever had a dream yourself that was so strange you just couldn't forget it? And do our dreams mean anything? Often when I was in school as a young person, if I had a test the next day, I would always dream about the test. And it was usually not a good dream because it was always that when I got to take the test, either I was late, or I didn't finish in time, or I couldn't remember what the answers were, and then I would wake up, oh, it was only a dream. Do our dreams mean anything? Our text for today is found in Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 36. Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 25, reading down to verse 26. And it reads as follows. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known by the in the land by reason of the famine following, of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would speak in tones that are clear and cannot be ignored. We pray, Father, that you would speak with conviction to convict the hearts of men and women, boys and girls that know you and know you not, what your will and purpose is for their lives. For those, Father, who have experienced justification and are working on salvation, may we have a desire to live for you and glorify your name in all that we say and do. For the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that is closest to hell, that is ready to perish and stands to step into eternity, Father, we pray that they might also hear your voice, realizing that you are in the salvation business. And you are in the business of bringing men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of yourself through the precious death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Our thought for today is a continuation of what we started 2 weeks ago, which is simply famine in the land. Dreams. We all have them. What do they mean? Well, the Old Testament understanding of dreams was something like this. People believe that God communicated to them in dreams, whether they were pagans or whether they were followers of Jehovah, God, Yahweh. Now, there was a difference because pagan dreams tended to be ones that dealt with violence and bloodshed and really strange things, but God's dreams that he gave his people didn't tend to go that way. There's 120 references in the Old Testament that talk about dreams. In fact, in the book of Genesis, which we're in, dreams are mentioned 52 times. There's 29 times in the book of Daniel that the word dreams is mentioned. But actually, in the Old Testament, out of the 120 times that are mentioned, only 14 times are the dreams actually specific, which means they are described in detail. Now, the question is when God uses dreams in the Old Testament, what is he trying to do? Sometimes God takes the initiative and he gives dreams. And the reason why he gives the dreams is he wants people to understand that what's going to happen is going to happen, and he's the one that's causing it to happen. He wanted to protect his servants, so he gives them dreams. He wants to reveal himself to his people in a special way, so he gives them dreams. He wants to make them aware of personal future events that's going to happen to individuals, so he gives them dreams. He wants to predict the history of what's going to happen to nations, so he gives dreams. The Old Testament saints knew that the dream was a vision in the night. And even though it may be in the material realm, there were spiritual ramifications that went with the dream. Now, you can have a dream that God gives you, but that doesn't mean you will be able to understand the dream. And such was the case that in this particular case, the king, who was the Pharaoh of Egypt, he had a strange dream, followed by another strange dream, and when he woke up, he was disturbed because he didn't know what the dream meant. Now, when God uses dreams to speak to people, whether they're pagan or saint, he always usually sends somebody along to interpret the dreams. It's not something that you can develop a skill for. It's not something that you can have a natural ability for when it comes to understanding dreams, because if they're given by God, there's a spiritual aspect that only comes from the person God gives the ability to interpret the dream. Simply put, the dream went like this. Pharaoh goes to bed. He sees by the Nile River 7 cows, fat, sassy, and sleek. They were beautiful. They were gorgeous cows. You couldn't find any better cows than this. And then out of the same river comes up 7 of the worst looking cows, decimated, emaciated, scrawny, starving, bony, tired, sick looking cows. And they come up to the fat, sleek, good looking cows and they eat them. Each cow eats another cow, but then it got really weird. Because instead of the cows that were looking scrawny and looked like they'd been blasted by disease and pestilence, looking like they were now going to be fat and full and sleek like the cows they'd eaten, they looked like they hadn't eaten a thing. They still looked scrawny. They still looked emaciated. Their bones were showing. They still looked horrible. And he woke up and he said, He falls back to sleep and he sees 7 ears of corn. Full, long, golden, delicious. I mean, just to look at them, you're just thinking, boy, I'd like to take these babies home and cook them up, put them on the plate, Well, I'm going to put butter or salt or pepper, or just eat them. Boy, they're making my... And all of a sudden, he sees seven more ears of corn that look like they've been out in the east wind, blasted. They're dry, they're scrawny, and the seven scrawny ears eat up the seven golden, full, long, delicious ears, and no difference. They still look scrawny. And he wakes up and he goes, wow, that was weird. So he calls in all of his advisors and all of his counselors, and he tells them the dream, and he says, what does this mean? And they're like, you got me. We have no idea what that means. Something about fat cows and fat corn, but I have no idea what it means. And there's a man that says, I'm going to have to tell on myself. And he says, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I have to confess, there is a Hebrew youth that I know when I was in prison that I had a dream, and he told me the meaning of the dream, and it happened just like he said. And Pharaoh says, bring him in. Go find him. So they go looking for this young man, and his name is Joseph. He has been put in prison because he's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of immoral and illegal activities in regards to her womanhood. So he's down there in the prison, and of course, you know, when they stick you in prison, they don't give you a shower, and you don't shave, and you're not looking your best, looking a little dirty, a little rough, a little ragged around the edges. But whenever you appear before the Egyptians, they were always clean shaven, smooth as a baby's behind. So they go and run him to the shower, and they send him to the barber, and they give him a haircut, and they clip him up and shave him up, and he comes in, put a few smelling salts on him to put a clean robe on him, and there he is. And the Pharaoh says, now you, they tell me, have the ability to interpret dreams. Now the thing about Joseph is simply this. Joseph, as it says, whenever you read his story, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And because he was always aware of the presence of God, it made a difference in how he handled what happened in his life. I told you before, if you have God's perspective and God's viewpoint on life, you can go with the 90-10 rule. Some people say life is 90% what happens to you and 10% how you take it. The 90-10 rule from God's perspective says, no, life is 90% how you take it and 10% what happens, which basically means it really doesn't make any difference what happens to you. It makes a difference how you see it from the viewpoint of God. But Joseph was a man who people knew he loved and followed the Lord, and he was generous to other people. But he also realizes that, you know, here's something we should all pay attention to. When God gives us an ability, when God gives us a gift, when God gives us a moment or a time to shine or whatever it is, we should always remember to be like Joseph, because the Bible teaches honor to whom honor is due. You know, we can go, spotlight! It's my time to shine. I this, I that, I. Or actually, the only reason why we're able to do anything is because the Lord. The Bible says when we talk about where we're going to go and what we're going to do, we should say it like this. If the Lord allows us, we will get up tomorrow and we will go to the fair. If the Lord allows us, we will go on vacation. If the Lord allows us, we will get in the boat and cross the sea or the river or the lake. If the Lord allows us, we will. But if God doesn't allow it, it's not going to happen. But if the Lord allows, then we'll thank Him because He's allowed us to go from point A to point B. I don't know how many of you have, at different times, planned when you got in your car to end up in this particular place at a particular time in a particular way. But you didn't get there the way you thought you were going to or get there at all. Which reminds me of the fact that when I was on the plane, I think about this every time I fly. Just because you take off doesn't mean you're going to land safely. You may land, but not the way you intended to. And every time a plane goes down and crashes, I think about the fact that how many people thought, you know, some people, they say they fly all the time. They don't even think about it. They just have so much confidence in the pilot and the plane. It's just smooth landing, up, down, up, down, up, down. But I say anytime you get on the plane, anytime you get in the car, and you're able to get out of the car or off the plane the same way you got on, you need to be thankful. Because it didn't have to be. I mean, you read about it in the paper all the time. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, they die. They weren't planning on dying, but they die, or they're in serious injuries and accidents, and their life is changed in the twinkling of an eye. But the point is, being thankful and grateful to God is a good attitude to have all the time, and giving God honor for who He is and what He does. So when the Pharaoh says, "You have the ability to interpret dreams," Joseph says, "No, I don't have this ability. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." There's two things I want us to think about today as we look at what's happening with this situation as it deals with the whole idea of famine. This is a particular case in the Bible where God is allowing and causing the famine. It is directly attributed to the fact that He is going to make it happen. It's not just the fact that when it comes to famine, sometimes we have learned in the past that famines can happen for a lot of different reasons. And they can be explained by a lack of water. It could be the fact that there has been a severe storm. It could be the fact that there have been locusts or pests that have attacked and devoured the crop. It could be caused by an invasion by a foreign army who comes and takes the land. It could be caused that there is a disease, either a blight on the crop or a disease among the people that causes a famine. But in this particular case, you find that this famine was caused by God. What's God going to do here? There's a couple things. We want to think about God's answer and Pharaoh's actions. What happens is Joseph says this, "Look, you've had this dream, the good cows, the good corn, same dream. The bad cows, the bad corn, same dream. There were seven of each. Each one of those stands for a year. What that means is what's going to happen is going to happen over a 14-year period. You've got seven good years, you've got seven bad years. And the fact that you've had the dream twice simply means that what God is going to do, He's already made up His mind He's going to do. And it's going to happen very shortly." So when God repeats something, it gives added weight and importance to it because He's serious about what He's going to do. Now there's a whole lot of things that are going on here that if you were just Pharaoh, you're not even thinking about. And the reason why you're thinking about it is because you are from a culture that does not recognize the God of the Hebrews, the God who created the world. You have your own system of idolatry, and you have your own gods that you worship, so you're not even thinking God's thoughts. The question is, can God only going to do what He's going to do using His people? The answer is no. God can use anybody at any time to accomplish His will and His purpose. Now this all takes place in the land of Egypt. And we have seen in the past that Egypt wasn't necessarily a place that God wanted His people to go. Because when the famine happened in Abraham's day, he went down to Egypt. When the famine happened in Isaac's day, he wanted to go down to Egypt, but God said specifically, "Don't go to Egypt." Now we have a case where God has orchestrated the events that out of 12 sons, there is one brother who has been despised by his other brothers, because they basically don't like him because he thinks he's better than everybody else, or so they believe. And sometimes the way we carry ourselves, we don't see why anybody should be offended, but other people are offended. If you have a particular gift or a talent or ability, if you have a particular look or style or a gift, and all you do is talk about, "Well, how pretty I am. Look how pretty I am. Look at how handsome I am. You know, I can do this better. I'm faster, I'm bigger, I'm stronger than everybody else." And it's true. You are pretty. You are handsome. You are bigger. You are faster. You are stronger. You know, they don't put me on the football team. Just count up the L's. Count up the L's, because they're not going to win without me. You know, I can carry the basketball team. Just put me on the court. Nobody can coach like I can. If they don't have me as a coach, L. Because nobody else knows what they're doing. And it's true. You may have a gift. You may have an ability. You may have a talent. But when you talk about it all the time, and you just like to talk about it because it's on your mind. And you're not thinking anything about it. You're thinking how people are taking it. But sometimes when you talk about yourself, guess what the last thing anybody wants to hear is, they want to hear you talk about you. They say when you go on a date, you know, you should talk about yourself so the other person gets to know you. Sometimes they've found out that, "Well, I found out all I wanted to know and a whole lot more," because that's all they talked about. Didn't ask me nothing about me, who I was, where I was from, what I wanted to do, what I believed or thought. Just me. My own personal trinity all night long. Me, myself, and I. Joseph was a humble man. He realized that the only thing that he had was God. And God was with him wherever. When his family left him, when his family sold him, when his employer turned against him, when he was in the prison, no matter where he was, it was okay. Because the 90-10 rule in Joseph's life was, life is 90% how I see it from God's perspective, and 10% what happens. Now, is that saying that he was just happy and smiling all the time? You broke your leg. Oh, it's okay. I've got another one. You know, you got shot. Oh, it's okay. They took the bullet out. You've got a disease. Oh, it's okay. I'm not saying that he walked around smiling and you're like, what is wrong with this guy?
Must be the medicine. Makes him goofy.
No, it wasn't that, you know, he just always took everything well. He never had a downtime. No, he was human. He wasn't some Superman.
You know, you unbutton your shirt and let him see the ass. Let him see the ass.
He was just as human as you and I. He was affected by what happened to him, but in spite of that, he knew that God was with him. And in this case, you've got God orchestrating events and foretelling what's to come. And he says there's going to be a famine, but it's going to be preceded by an abundance of crops like nobody has ever seen. And they're going to be so spectacular, you're going to, wow! What are we going to do with all this corn? What are we going to do with all this produce? What are we going to... We've got more than we know what to do with. But then he says something interesting. He says, now when the famine comes, the famine is going to be as great as the 7 years were bountiful. Because he says, the famine is going to be so great, people can't even remember the years of plenty. Now that is an extreme from one to the other. When in year number 7... you're having this fantastic crop, and in the first year of the famine, you're like, what years of bounty? I can't even remember. Man, it's been so long since we had food. I just don't... It's going to completely wipe out what had happened before. A simple case of how a lot of people operate. Christy Club. Some people operate on this when they come into contact with you. What have you done for me lately? Forget about last week. Chris Tolbert. Forget what you did back in August. Vacation Bible School. Blah, blah, blah. Let me forget blah, blah, blah. What have you done for me lately? Well, I ain't worried about that. That's in the past. The way I operate with you is, what have you done for me lately? Some people, that's the way they operate. You know, it doesn't make any difference how good you've been to them or what you've done for them. It's what have you done for me lately? That's all I'm concerned about. Come on, let's talk about it now. And when they get into the crisis of the famine, all it's going to be is, what have you done for me lately? I'm hungry and I want some food. What is God doing in the midst of all this? Well, here's what he's doing. If you will remember, the great-grandfather of Joseph was Abraham. God gave him a promise. I will make you a great name. I will make you a great nation. All nations of the earth shall be with you, and I will give you a place. And if you go through the book of Genesis, you always find that God is working on at least one, if not more, parts of that promise that he gave to Abraham. And then he repeated it when he gave it to Isaac. And then he repeated it to each succeeding generation. And he says, if you will walk with me, and you will keep my commandments, and you will obey me, love me, trust me, follow me, I will bless you, and all the things that I have said I will do for you, I will do. Now, does that just apply to them back then, or does it apply to us now? It applies to us now. If we want the blessings of God in our lives, we should be obedient to what God has called us to do. And that's why I'm assuming you show up on Sunday morning, for whenever you show up. Because I guess maybe you don't have all the answers, and maybe you feel like you need to know a little more, or something to remind you of what you already have learned. So you keep coming back to learn more, to hear more about the Word of God, to remind us that we are the chosen people of God. And it does make a difference what we say, where we go, what we believe, and how we act. And whenever we go anywhere, we should always have in our mind we want to honor God and reflect His glory in a way that brings praise to His name. And no matter what the situation is, we're always looking to God to get the glory. Sometimes it's not a way that we would think it would happen or the way we would want it to happen, but God is going to get the glory. And what God is going to do is He is going to protect His chosen people by putting in a position where when there is no famine, because this wasn't just the famine in Egypt, this was a famine of the known world at that time because people from the surrounding countries came to Egypt looking for food because they wanted to survive. Because the last verse, verse 36, says, "And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." Nobody was going anywhere. Nobody was leaving, unlike the first two cases where when the famine came, they wanted to leave where they were looking for greener pastures. There were no greener pastures. The only thing you could do was hunker down. I don't know if you know what hunker down means. It means that when you're in the midst of the crisis, you don't hop up and run. You stay put and see what God is going to do. You see, God doesn't always deliver us the same way every time. We talked about that in Sunday school. When God is fighting our battles for us, He doesn't always fight our battles the same way every time. Sometimes He caused the enemy to be confused and they started fighting among themselves. Sometimes He caused the pestilence to come along and they were all dead. Sometimes you had to actually go out with your sword and your spear and your shield and engage them in conflict. Sometimes when you came to conquer the city, He said, "Walk around, shout, and watch the walls fall down." Sometimes He said, "The only weapons you're going to have is a torch and a pitcher. And you're going to keep the torch in the pitcher until I tell you to smash the pitcher, shine the torch, and cry a battle cry. And then watch what I do." There was no sword, there was no spear, just a torch and a pitcher. That's how you're going into battle. 300 of you against an insurmountable foe. So God doesn't always do the same thing in our lives. And my point is, we should never put God in a box. "Oh, I know what the Lord's going to do. I know how the Lord's going to work it out. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me." That's good as a point of reference to remind us that God is active in our lives. But just because He's worked one way in my life doesn't mean He's going to work the same way in your life. The point is, He's working. We can trust Him and believe Him. God's answer is, there's going to be a famine. Get ready. Some people say you should never plan. You should never make provisions. You should never just trust God, have faith, solve, and be all right. No. God gives us wisdom. God gives us knowledge because there are times we do plan. And what He says here is you know what? Here's what you need to do. Now that I've told you what's going to happen, you need to do something about it. Betty said she had not been feeling well and she went to the emergency room. They gave her medicine. Because we talked about the whole idea of following orders. I said, how many of us like to follow orders? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we realize we should have, and we wouldn't be where we are now if we'd have done what we were supposed to do. But, you know, you go to the doctor and they said, "Okay, here's your prescription. You're going to have so much medicine for so many days, take it so many times a day, with or without food, however many hours, and do all this other stuff. You should be better in 7 to 10 days. Well, if two pills are going to work 3 times a day, maybe 4 times a day, 4 pills, 5 times a day, so I'm just going to change what the doctor tells me to do because I think I know a little more than the doctor does. Drink water. I'm not thirsty. I'm not going to drink any water. Go to bed. I want to stay up and have some fun." So, you know, now you're close to death and people are going, "Did you go to the doctor?" "Oh, yeah, I went to the doctor." "Well, they gave me the medicine?"
"Oh, yeah, they gave me some medicine."
"And?"
"Well, I didn't do what they told me."
"I'm sorry, could you speak up?" "I didn't do what they told me to do." "Are you any..."
"No, I'm not." "I'm dying."
"Really? How's that working for you?" Same thing with God. God tells us what He wants us to do. 2 commandments. Love Him, love everybody else. It'll be okay.
"Oh, man, problem with everybody else."
"Why?"
"I don't like them."
God didn't say anything about liking people. He said love them.
"But I have a hard time getting along with them."
"Maybe they have a hard time getting along with you."
"That's not my problem."
"Yes, it is your problem." So God says, 7 good years, 7 bad years. Here's what you need to do. Every year for the first 7 years, 1/5 of the harvest, store it. And the second thing is, you need to find somebody to look over this plan and make sure it gets carried out. And here's the kind of guy you should look for. You should look for a man, and here is what he's going to do. You're going to appoint him over the officers of the land, and you're going to look for a guy who is discreet and wise. And you're going to set him over the land of Egypt. Discreet and wise. That's the kind of guy you should look for. That's the kind of people you and I should be known as. Discreet and wise. What does it mean to be wise? To be wise means that when it comes to basic morality, when it comes to just understanding how life works, matters of general interest, you have wisdom in those matters. Somebody can come to you and ask you things, or you can demonstrate by the way you and I live our lives that we have an ability to handle things in a way that honors God, because it's something that comes from God. It's somebody who is skilled and has a moral sensitivity and is experienced in the ways of the Lord. If you never read your Bible, if you never fellowship with the saints, if you never come to church, if you never spend any time being and reading and learning about what we claim to be,
oh yeah.
Well, brother,
I know you're a man of the book.
What does the Bible say I should do? How should I handle this with my children, with my wife, with my finances, with my health, with my relationship to God? Well, brother, you've been in the church for how long? You need to go talk to the pastor. What? You need to go talk to the pastor. Well, what about you? You've been there for 50 years.
Well, you need to go talk to the pastor.
I know a lady, she said her husband, when he was young, he read his Bible one time. Read through the whole thing. So now she says, well, what about... Nope, read it one time. Don't need to read it anymore. I read it once. I got it. And she's amazed that no matter what happens, no matter how much she's encouraged, he still goes to church, but he's got one of those Bibles I call ashes to ashes and dust to dust. They go, what's that? That's the kind where, you know, when you let it sit, it gets some dust on it, and a little more you get the dust balls, and you get the ashes, and it's just kind of like... It's been so long since it's been open, you know. You got to dust it off and... Whoo! I mean, your Bible still cracks when you open it. It's so new. I mean, it's like... Got that... You know, when the pages stick together because they got that coating in it. Fresh! Your Bible's 50 years old and it's still... You only look through it one time. I think a lot of things have happened since way back when that you might need some refreshers on that you might be reminded of, but read it one time. My point is, if you say you're a Christian, know the Bible, and I ask you something, where can I find an answer for, how can I, what should I do, and you've only read it one time 20 years ago, I don't necessarily think you're a good source to be going by and to how to handle things, because you probably forgot more than you know. But my point is, people of the book, that's you and that's me. So he says, a person who's wise, experienced in the ways of God, knows God's thoughts, knows God's desires, knows God's plan, knows God's purpose. That's the kind of person you should look for. You should look for a person who is discreet. Discreet is another word for understanding. And it's a gift from God that doesn't happen automatically. In a biblical sense, in a spiritual sense, it requires persistent diligence to be discreet. Because as you go along through life and you experience things, you don't always handle everything the same way. Even if it's the same people. It's 10 years down the road. They're not in the same situation. So what worked for them 10 years ago isn't necessarily going to work for them now. It could be your children or people you work with or people you live by. Time has moved on. Things have changed. You just can't handle it the same way because things have happened. Things have changed. And discretion means you keep working at understanding. And you know, just because you see something doesn't mean you understand it. It has nothing to do with being intelligent.
Well, you know, he's a very intelligent person.
Sometimes those are the worst people in the world you can run into.
I'm smart. I know what I'm doing.
No. You don't know. Yes, I've got the answer. Well, you may have an answer, but it's the wrong one.
I've been to school. I've been trained.
You may have been to school. You may have been trained, but you have no discretion at all. You're smart, but you have no biblical IQ. You don't see things from God's perspective. Where does that leave you and I? The answer God gave was, there's going to be a famine. 7 good years, 7 bad years, save a fifth of the part of the crops, find somebody to oversee what's going to happen. That's the answer to your dilemma. Pharaoh's response. What was he going to do? Well, let me go see who my friends are, because I'm sure one of them would be a good guy for the job. Well, let me go and see who I like. Maybe that's the right person for the job. Of course, you know, that never happens. When people are in positions of power and they're appointing people, they never put their friends in office. They never put people they like in office, do they? I mean, they look for the best person for the job, right? We need a teacher at the high school. Oh, I know somebody. I've been friends with them for years. Can they teach? Well, no, but they'll be all right. So, Somebody who has discretion and wisdom. That's the person that you want for this job. And what does Pharaoh do? He says, You know, it's really funny because when I had this dream, I called in all my smart people, I called in all my counselors, I called in everybody, and I asked them what the dream meant. Nobody had a clue. Then they tell me about you, Joseph. They say that you are an interpreter of dreams, and you say that, no, you can't interpret dreams, but the God that you serve can, will, and does. And He will give me an answer. And He has told me what's going to happen. You've explained everything, and I understand. I believe you. I trust you. Well, who shall I pick? I pick you. God is honoring His promise that He made to Abraham. I will make you a great name. I will make you a great people. I will give you a place to live, and all the world will be honored because of what I'm going to do through your descendants. So He's going to give Joseph a great name. He's going to put him in a great position, but Joseph realizes only by the grace of God is he going to be able to make it. Simply saying that when we face a famine in the land, and we're going to stay put, we've got to trust God, He's going to give us a plan, and He's going to help us to work it out. And whatever happens, we trust Him to look out our best interests. Famine in the land. Father, help us to be people of wisdom and discretion in the midst of the famine, to do things in a way that glorify You. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us that sometimes we know that what's happened is directly because of what You're trying to teach us and show us in our lives. We may forget sometimes the big picture, but we realize that You are working things out for our good and Your glory. So, Father, help us to trust You in the midst of a difficult situation. That when we have an answer we know is from You, let us trust You to work it out. Even though we don't always understand how, why, what, or where, we do know who. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.